Would you open your Bibles, please, to the lengthy book, Philemon? You'll find it right before Hebrews. Unless your Bible is extremely large print, it's only one page. I haven't looked at the large print versions, but it'd be hard to get much more than two pages. Philemon is much different than the other books of the Bible, as we call them, especially the letters that we've been reading, because it's not written to a church or to a city like Colossae or Ephesus. It's not written to a co-worker like Timothy or Titus that we just finished. Rather, this little letter is written to an individual who has a church in his home. And what follows is a very personal kind of pastoral issue. So to try and put ourselves in the setting, convert to Christ, student of the word, leader of the church, and in this case, it's a home church, so there's a small, probably intimate group of people, right, that meet on a regular basis to do the essential things that it tells us in the book of Acts. Do you remember what those things are, the four things the church does? The book of Acts. We meet together for fellowship, the apostles' doctrine, teaching, prayer, communion. Fellowship and prayer, teaching and communion. Put it in any order you want. These are the things that God has called the church to be about. I find in my own life that the emphasis of which of those changes through the years. Sometimes there's more emphasis on fellowship. Sometimes there's a lot of emphasis on communion. I think if you get lonely or sad, if you're depressed, if you're having a rough go of it, communion becomes pretty special. Fellowship, maybe not so much. It's hard to fellowship when you don't feel right. It's hard to fellowship if you feel at odds with the church or people in general. So prayer may become much more important. One of the keys to unlocking any of this is the teaching of sound doctrine, the Word of God. If we're not reading our Bible, if we're not remembering Him and what He has said to us, what food is supplying the energy to our life? The internet? You know? WebMD? God has given us so much in the Word. And how revolutionary it is for Dave Ramsey to talk about biblical principles for money management. Huh? I do know I was not raised in the church. I was raised in the church, but the church I was raised in was not teaching me about financial management. I think what I learned about finances was when I started to work. I started to work as a kid because I wanted money, because I wanted to go buy stuff my parents wouldn't buy me. Anybody else? You know, it's a tough generation. Now we won't let our kids work. It's kind of horrible. The personal problem that comes to the church, at this time meeting in the home, Paul, as the pastor, he needed to provide some instruction about this. And he had a choice. He could use his apostolic authority, which the modern church doesn't have a whole lot of anyway. He could use a heavy-handed approach, or he could try and come in with gentleness and kindness and understanding, kind of saying, I understand what you're going through, right? Which would be more effective in behavior management? the rock or the cradle, the soothing comfort or the screaming and yelling? You know, which method works best in your life? The characters in the little story are not just the name of the book, Philemon, but there's a woman, Apphia. We're not sure. We think that she was his wife. There's Archippus, perhaps another key member of the church, maybe even his son, the commentaries tell me. He was speaking to these characters, knowing that what he said to them was quickly going to spread through the church. Do you know about the church mice? Right? It's interesting how things can spread. If you want something to spread really quickly, go tell someone a secret. As soon as it's a secret, wow, it seems to go around. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I'm writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Hard to be at peace when you're about to face this issue. And he's just laying it out. Be at peace. Say it with me. Be at peace. Soul, be at peace. Be at peace. Yes, but. Be at peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother. For your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God. That's why I'm boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it's the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer to simply ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul. An old man, and now also a prisoner for Christ's sake. Verse 10. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been much of use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you. And with him comes my own heart. The key figure in the book is not so much Philemon as it is Onesimus. Onesimus. What do we know about him? His name, by the way, translates useful. What was Onesimus? He was a slave. No wonder useful would be a name. It's very useful, especially if you're the slave owner. We have a bit of a disconnect in our culture because we don't like slavery. We went through a horrible history to, quote, get rid of slavery. Do you think we've done it? Have we gotten rid of slavery? Huh? No. No. At least in those cultures that have acknowledged or recognized slavery, at least they're being honest about their heart. right? We've gotten much more polite about it. We put one another into bondage, but we don't call it slavery. So what happened because of Onesimus being enslaved? What happened to him? Did you read the book? He did what a lot of slaves want to do. Right? He ran. If you want some just wonderful American history to read, positive, uplifting, even in its tragedy, read about the Underground Railroad. Read about the way slaves were transported away from the South by, oftentimes by Southerners, but it's an amazing thing. It's almost a parallel to what happened with the Jews in Hitler's Germany, where there were, they call them railroads, but there were these mechanisms put into place, right? Corrie ten Boom and others. Freedom is what you and I want, true or false? Slavery is something we don't like, true or false? So if you're the slave, you want freedom. And if you're a person of heart and compassion and empathy, and there's an opportunity to help a slave get set free, there's a ministry there. So Onesimus leaves. And what happens to him next? He gets saved, right? Someone, in this case Paul, preaches the gospel to him, talks to him about freedom, talks to him about Jesus Christ, probably tells him that the laws that have kept him in bondage aren't the laws to be concerned with, but that the laws of God are what are important, yeah? And that Jesus Christ comes to set you free. I mean, if you're a slave, that's good music, right? So Onesimus is living it good now. He's safe. He's got a purpose. He's working for Paul. He's obviously doing useful things. And then Paul drops the anchor on him. Says, you got to go back. Paul doesn't want to get caught up in an inter-church battle, right? Of how the culture was woven in. And he says, essentially to Onesimus, you need to return to your master. But you're a different person, right? You're not the same guy. Because now, you're a child of the king, right? Do you see a conflict here? A slave who's a child of the king? How many other times in the New Testament has the advice been to the slave, obey your master? Submit, right? Even though freedom is what they all want. I'm sending him back to you, Philemon. I wanted to keep him here, verse 13. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news. And he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do something without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems Onesimus ran away for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. How do we do, church, when people get saved and become new creatures in Christ? Do we accept them that way? Or do we still see them the way they've always been? How do we see one another when we have aught with one another? If I offend you or you offend me, if in the church there are people problems between the person, how do we see each other? With the offense that we've given or taken? Or can we see one another as children of God? Notice the heavy hand isn't going to work. My experience in church work over quite a few years is the heavy hand is like giving somebody the exit. You get heavy-handed, out the door they go. I almost don't blame them, because I don't want to go somewhere where I'm beat on. I'm doing a good enough job beating on myself, thank you. But the real trick is, if I've somehow stumbled and offended you, how are you and I going to be in fellowship together? I mean, I've already done the deed. I've somehow said something that upset you. How can I recover? Especially if you break fellowship. Do you see how important this is? I mean, it's very real and very practical. This just isn't something that was written a couple thousand years ago. God is speaking to us as Christians now. We need to live differently. We need to give the same respect and equality to one another that we want. Jesus said something about that, didn't he? Treat others the way you want to be treated. When someone lets you down, it tests relationship. So Paul says that Philemon, he needs to know what Jesus wants. So does he use the big stick or the gentle word? He uses the gentle word. And he is trying to influence not only Onesimus, but also Philemon to do the right thing. I suppose if this story were repeated, it's possible that the slave would have taken off, broken from Paul, gone to some other city, and gotten with a church that didn't require anything of him. Okay. But that wasn't what God wanted. Philemon certainly could receive the guy back and put him in chains, give him 30 lashes, do whatever he had the legal right to do. But that's not what he wanted. Verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, what's he say? Charge it to me? Really? Do we love one another enough to say, give me the bill he owes? This is big. I, Paul, verse 19, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. He had to kind of slip that in there. Okay, put this in shoe leather now. Onesimus has left Philemon, probably caused Philemon some financial cost, yes? I don't know how much it was. It doesn't tell us. Paul says, if that's really bugging you, if you're not able to live because of that money he's cost you, I'll pay it. Wow. We've got a lot to learn, don't we, church? Verse 20, yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. Try to see the complexity, church. Try to see a slave runs away. It's a violation of law. It'd be another violation if Paul kept him. Paul preaches Christ to him. The slave becomes a follower, a Christian. Paul sends him back. The slave agrees to go back. That's big just in itself. He goes back to his, quote, master and enters the church as a brother in Christ. So now he's a brother, he's equal in standing before the master in heaven. Amen? Right here, the essential Christian gospel of freedom is challenged by law, by culture, by economics, not to mention the interpersonal issue of how to get along with each other. I want freedom. Do you want freedom? Yeah, but what if your freedom encroaches on my freedom? Married life. I someday, it's part of the great oh yeah, but someday we can ask God about this business called marriage. You know, he could have done this a whole lot of different ways, this procreation thing. I mean, really, think about it scientifically. You could have kids a lot of different ways. I mean, he spoke them into being. He could have had them grow on buds on trees or something. I don't know. But I think it has to do with Ephesians chapter 5, where the whole teaching is, after I've said everything I have to say about marriage, what I'm really talking about is the bride and the bridegroom, yeah. Right? I'm talking about Christ and his church, yeah. Right? Yeah. But we get all kinds of examples in marriage about how to live the book of Philemon. I remember I got married. I was barely 20 years old. I got married. Everybody laughed, except my friends. They were glad to go to a party. I got married because I loved the girl. Huh? I wanted to be with her, not with my folks. Does that make sense? And so I didn't get married for anything other than I wanted to be with a girl. I was still in college, for crying out loud. I couldn't afford that. And things began to change in my life now that I had the girl. Time went on and the girl said she wanted children. Well, okay. I don't think most men enter marriage having one clue what's about to happen. Because if they did, they'd be rethinking this deal. No, wait, I'm being very honest with you. I marry the girl because I want the girl. You with me? I want to spend time with her. Forget all the physical stuff. I'm just talking about being together and being romantic and having all those dreams. Yes? And then she says, in a respectful period of time, let's have children. Let's? Okay, so what happens when child number one is born? All of a sudden, me, Mr. Husband, I'm hardly noticed anymore. I'm all of the girl's attention is on the... Listen, women, I'm giving you some insight. You want to know why your men are freaked out sometimes? Because you let them down, right? You abandon them. And many of us are having a hard time recovering. So me and the wife, we made a deal. She wanted children. So I agreed for two. Would you agree for two? She said, yes, two. So we have the boy, and then we have the girl. We have the perfect family. I had the boy, the girl, and sometimes a wife. Or always a wife, but sometimes the girl. All right. So I've been... diminished, yes? So then she says, I'm perking. I want another one. What? But I love the girl, yes? So whatever the girl wants, that's what the girl gets, as best I know how. So we have three, and that's our deal, right? Three. Eyes bat. Oh, I want another one. Three's a bad number. Two pick on one. Three's terrible. So we have the fourth child. This is so fantastic. And she agrees that with the delivery of the fourth child, she'll let the doctor go in there and snip some things so that there's never any more, right? So we have child number four. That's a lot of kids, folks. We're not Catholic. And a couple years later, she's batting those eyes again. Oh, but I've got her this time, right? She can't have any. Ha ha. She says, well, the Friends of Children of Vietnam are rescuing Amerasian children from Korea. Basically, she said, I want some. We met this woman, Ann Scott was her name, down in wherever. I think she had 17 or 14. She had, oh my goodness. And to my lovely wife, this was more and more fulfillment of everything that was in her. And of course, I did learn as a husband that if she's being fulfilled, then I'm going to be fulfilled, right? And it got to the place where I finally decided I had to carve out something out of this deal. I asked for a room. I wanted a room. I just wanted one room that could be my room. Carol is now laughing, but when I married Carol 24 years ago and moved into her house, and everything in this place was now hers, and I am now in her domain, I said, I'm going to get one room. And man, I'm here to tell you, I have to fight tooth and nail. Even now, to keep that one room. You know what she brings into my room? She does, she'll bring flowers. Huh? Or she'll bring things she doesn't want in her room. Did Christ preach freedom? Did Christ preach forgiveness? Did Christ say that he would send the Holy Spirit to guide us in everyday issues of life? When we see human authority is challenged with spiritual authority, we should go for the spiritual. That's why the Word of God is so important to us, right? If I am determined to have my own way, I'll probably get it. And had I gotten my own way, I would not have the joy of all the grandkids I've got today. You with me? I use personal examples because I'm trying to make this real. This letter of Philemon is very personal. We need to live biblically. We need to live God's way. And if that's up for some kind of interpretation, well, okay, we have one another. You have a pastor to talk to. You have elders in the church to run things by. You have one another. If you think the interpretation of biblical authority is misunderstood somehow, well, then there are mechanisms to clarify that, correct? But it's pretty hard when you think about the word forgiveness to misunderstand what it means, right? If I have wronged you, you need to forgive me. It's interesting. A lot of people are thinking, well, if you've wronged me, I better tell you. And that doesn't usually work out so good. Well, how many times do we have to forgive? You keep forgiving as long as you're being wronged, right? And so in a marriage, there's a lot of opportunity for forgiveness. Except for in your marriage. Because Mike, he doesn't do anything wrong. Folks, I hope as you begin to read now the book of Hebrews, that it can become just as personal as the book of Philemon. These are real people sitting with real issues in their lives. And what God is giving us is a kind of a manual, a handbook, a way to live. And we can choose to accept those or reject those. Amen? Father, help us be those that accept your word. And when we are hurt or offended, help us, O God, to be those who forgive. I picture, even with my eyes closed, I I picture the cross. I hear the words of Jesus, Father, forgive them. I don't know what they're doing. I know I've been that guy who just wasn't aware of what I was doing. So forgive me, O God, and forgive us as we surrender our lives to your Lordship, we pray in your great name. Amen? Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Maybe we should pray a prayer of departure for them. Huh? Would you extend your hand, Lord, with just a sense of awe and wonder? Steve and Norma go off on this vacation. We pray for traveling mercy for them. We pray that all of their connections work. We pray especially that Jim's luggage will arrive. Lord, they are thankful to be able to go do this, so cover them, Lord. Cover them with your grace. Give them peace. Let them see every little wrinkle that happens as part of a great adventure. And somehow, Lord, use them for the gospel in Italy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Let's have some fellowship. We've got some refreshments to have. I know the board has a meeting in about 15 minutes, right? All right. You're dismissed.